You out this morning. Boy, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? God has blessed us with some incredibly beautiful days here recently. It's been nice to be out in them and a little break from the humidity here and there. As Rick was reading that passage there in Psalm 149, he got down to the place where it said about us being on our beds, we can praise God in our beds. Well, I just want to let you know that's God at all times. This isn't a time to go to sleep. All else things, I just wanted to add that clarification, but I appreciated those words from the Psalms there this morning as God gives us that opportunity to praise Him in all these ways. We've been looking at identity over the last couple Sundays, personal identity, the fact that the Lord has set us free last week, that we are free people, and He has made us free in Jesus. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning, and what we find here is probably one of the most favorable notes that Paul wrote to any church. 1 Thessalonians is one of the most positive passages of Scripture that Paul has written. Most of the time he was writing to churches to let them know what all they were doing wrong. But we see some very positive things that are being said here. And I think as we understand ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ today, we have a lot to learn here. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians, especially here in chapter 1, Lord willing, as He gives us opportunity and continues to direct us this way. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning is where we'll be looking as we listen to the Lord through His Word. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Let's pray again together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much as we have been worshiping you here this morning, as you've joined our hearts together, as you've gathered us here in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, that you would continue this work. Your Holy Spirit would come and have His way in us. Just as Rick read that passage there in Psalm 149, to allow us to be praising you, to allow us to be worshiping you. And in these moments, Lord, that you would allow us to hear from your word. Things, Lord, that may be very familiar to us, but Father, also just this freshness that your Spirit brings to us whenever we open up the Word of God, day after day and Sunday after Sunday, as we come into your house and we trust in you, Lord, and we ask that you again would speak to us and your Spirit would have His way now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a day and age that everything is reviewed, everything, it doesn't matter whether it's a travel experience, a hotel, whatever it might be, cars, toasters. You know, a couple years ago, we were having trouble with our washing machine. We came to find out. It was one of those opportunities when we bought the washer. We went in. We didn't want to buy the cheapest one because you know what happens then, right? Every once in a while, you sort of pull the trigger on something like that, and it works really well. But there are a lot of times when you buy the cheapest one, and you get what you pay for, and it might be a year-long struggle that you come up with. So we sort of shot for the middle. We didn't get the best, but we shot for the middle and we bought this thing and it ended up being the greatest lemon that we ever bought, I think. But we bought this washer and our fears, the fears of every person who's ever had to deal with laundry, and we all have in one form or another here, that we found out after we were dealing with some troubles with it. My wife Karina got online and she's looking at them and she came to find out that washers do really eat socks. It really is a true thing. We you know, that's kind of been something that people have put out there over the years, but this washer actually did eat socks and it had terrible reviews online. But as I was saying before, if this was put into the 21st century, we would see that Paul's really given these people in Thessalonica the 5 stars. He's really saying this is a church that we should look up to, a church that we should come back to and say, you know, even all these years later, they think Paul wrote this between 49 and 52 AD. This was very, very early letter, very, very early letter of Paul's, as he's writing so close to the time of even when Jesus' ministry was on earth, you know, up to the year 33 or so there, understanding that. But to really understand who is the church. And Paul begins to bring this into our understanding of who the church was in Thessalonica, but also who the church is today, who we are today. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, we're not much. We look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, there's somebody else that always is doing a little bit better. There's somebody else that's always seems to be stronger. That seems to be the world seems to be winning in so many ways. And yet what Paul tells us here and what he's telling these early Christians, and I believe the Lord brings it across to us, is there is so much more to this. First off, when he's introducing himself, notice it's not just from him. That we always say, you know, Paul wrote this letter. But he introduces himself as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This morning when Gene was talking about the team up here leading worship, that's the way ministry has been done from the beginning. When we look at the disciples even back there where you see 12 people that were called apart, it was these ones. And even when they were sent out by twos at the very least. That there is this joined together. When we look at the church, it's not just one person from the front. It's not just the board, but it is this group of people God calls us to be. And even Paul, the great superstar of the New Testament, whenever we look at him, because Paul wrote so much of it, didn't he? He had so much to do with putting together what we read as New Testament scripture. But yet, even in his presentation of what God inspired him by the Holy Spirit to write, he doesn't start off and just say, yeah, me, this is what I'm saying to you. He's saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these three men. This is ones that had been ministering to different ones in that same region, but he brings them back to that. But he addresses them. Notice what he says. He addresses them, the church. He doesn't just address this to a certain group. He doesn't just say, hey, by the way, and if you continue to read on, by the way, when you get to chapter 4 and 5, he's saying, make sure that everybody hears this letter. This isn't just some sort of closed letter, closed communication. You know, isn't it so wonderful whenever you get something from someone that you see of great importance? It doesn't matter if it's a form letter, but you kind of look at it and say, well, this is great that I got this communication. I was sharing with Gene before service, my daughter's been at Life all week, at the conference of Alliance Youth, and she's been having a great time. The Lord's been doing such great things in her life. Well, last night, the last service, she sends me a picture of her and John Stumbo. Yeah. President John Stumbo, the Alliance. And here she told me after the service, she sent me a text message, said, we couldn't find a seat. And he said, come sit by me. And so she sat by John Stumbo for the last service. She got the full Alliance service, right? She got to sit by him. But when we have those moments, we say we've gotten this personal interaction from somebody of great value or stature in our eyes. But yet Paul is saying this is for everyone in the church. Getting back to that whole issue of identity, that God has raised us to that place. We look and we're so enamored sometimes by celebrity stature. And the fact that celebrities can say and do things and people go, oh, absolutely, yeah. Like we check our brains out because they're famous. I'm not saying that about John Stumbo, by the way. Please, Dr. Stumbo, if you're watching, don't throw anything at me. But you know, we've got to be careful though, because we become so pulled in and sucked in by celebrity and being so close to this. And what Paul is saying is this is for the church. This is for the church, and he identifies them. And this identity that he gives them in verse 1 is not something just to pass over as just his greeting to them, but to say that this is this church, that the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find in the scriptures throughout, but especially as he's talking to them here, that Jesus Christ is their identity. That they find themselves in that. As I've watched a lot of the services, a lot of them were on, most all were online this week at Life. But one of the things they were trying to get across to the young people that were gathered there is to not seek for the approval of other people, to not be looking for somebody to fill up them. And it's easy for any one of us of any age to do this. And when we don't get it at our workplaces, when we don't necessarily get it in our homes at times, we feel empty. But we're to be looking for our identity in Jesus alone.
He's shown us how incredibly valuable we are. We celebrated communion last week, and that's something that we need to come back to the table over and over again to realize that our value is of that great value, that great wealth that he's given to us because Jesus Christ has picked us to be this. Again, not to just kind of gravitate on verse one here because there's so much more for us to get into, but to look at these, to look at this greeting that he gives to them as something to understand who they are. And the fact that the church has proven itself over 2,000 years to be the most powerful organization on the planet. And I'm not talking about the political clout of certain ecclesial bodies that are out there. I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit as it goes into certain countries, as it goes into places where the church shouldn't be able to get into. And going in and actually spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has proven itself to be exactly that as we understand it. For the fact that we understand Thessalonica as well and what it was like there, what they were up against, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, tell us this is what it was like when they first went into that place. And it says something about the power of what God accomplished even in them. In the first 9 verses of Acts 19 or 17, rather, it says this: Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren from the city authority, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So this is how the church gets started in Thessalonica. This is how the church gets formed in this place where people are, these Jews are making accusations against them. This is not a real friendly place for them to be. Thessalonica was not a small town either. It was estimated to be between 65,000 to 80,000 lived within the city walls, and when you added the people who lived in the suburbs outside, it was about 100,000 people. I looked at current measurements of Butler County. They said Butler County's population is estimated to be about 187,000 people. That's a lot. If you've been to Cranberry lately, you'd understand where they all are. But nonetheless, you know, when you look at this, and when you look at Crosswinds Alliance Church gathered here this morning on July the 14th, 2019, you say, oh, look at all these people and all the diversity just in Butler County alone. Just in Butler County alone, the diversity that's here. I drove across a lot of this morning. Beautiful drive this morning. Beautiful drive. Dry drive. Praise the Lord, right? But just driving across there and looking, you love farms. I love driving through farm country. I live in farm country, and I just love driving through farm country. But you come across, and you come through the, you know, kind of the edge of, on 422 there, past the edge of Butler, the city, which isn't near as big as it once was, so to speak. They estimate it to be about 13,000 people still. But just to think of the diversity here, and you say, well, Lord, how are we going to make any noise amongst this? How are we going to be able to gather any kind of traction here to do what you've called us to do? Yet the power of God is still the same today as it was back there when those Thessalonians got their minds and their hearts and their bodies awakened to Jesus Christ back in Acts chapter 17. And we have to believe that. Because there's so many times that today where we read something in the scriptures say, this is what we believe, but yet we walk and we do something so totally different as Christians. We say that we're free, just like as we looked at last week, but we don't live as we're free. We say that we love, we say that we're friendly, but are we truly those things as God calls us to be? So when we think about the power of God being so incredible to this group where one of their leaders is dragged out into the streets and they're trying to get from him something to get rid of these ones who have turned the world upside down. That's what Paul and his team was known to do, is turning the world upside down. Boy, we need the world to be turned upside down today, don't we? It's still that same power of God. That power of God that was working back there in Acts is the same power of God that's working among you this morning. We can't set that aside and say, well, that was for a different day. It was for a different time. We can't rationalize it somehow in our minds and our hearts. We need to worship that same King Jesus that they were being accused of worshiping and serving back there. We need to take that up, even though it seems so much bigger. I was kind of amazed at that, too, with Butler County. But I did go to Cranberry yesterday, and I started thinking, I think this is where a lot of them are, just driving in circles in Cranberry. But nonetheless, there's a lot of people out here in Butler County. There's a lot of people who need Jesus Christ, a lot of people that are longing for him. But as he talks to us, we are the people who are known to be those of God the Father and Jesus Christ and Jesus is Lord. And as Colossians 1:18 tells us, he is also, this is talking about Jesus, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Is Jesus the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. And we need to look to him. We need to hear from him. And as he gives his greeting, again, I don't think that we should pass over any of these words as being secondary. But he says, grace to you and peace. They didn't start off in grace and peace. I mean, they understood the grace of Jesus Christ, but they didn't know necessarily peace. When your leaders are being drug out in the streets, it's not a peaceful time. I don't care what it is. So to know that, to know peace, and that's, of course, a very Old Testament understanding, is this understanding of God bringing shalom and knowing great peace and how we need to have that. Shalom was something of just not just the absence of conflict, but knowing wholeness and connectedness to God himself, to knowing that those things are complete in our lives, to knowing that, as you know, Rick was saying, to understand that these things all work together towards the Lord, just as Romans 8 tells us those things. But he goes on, he says this, look at verse 2 there. We give thanks to God always for all of you. We give thanks to God for all. That's not easy, is it? You start thinking about church, and there's some people we're just especially thankful for. It's sort of like in our families at times. There's certain kids that we're really thankful for at that moment, but some of them really challenge us. They really do. You know, I have some of my kids at times where they poke their head around the corner at just the wrong time when Karina and I are having a conversation. Can't we just have a little bit of distance here? There's 2 acres for you to roam and 100 acres behind us. Just go someplace else and let's have some peace. You know? But to give thanks all the time. This is a work of God in us. To truly be thankful. And I think to really understand our place as the church and really understanding this, it wasn't the fact that they were all so perfect that Paul was giving thanks for them. It wasn't that their situation was perfect or that they were so prolific as a church or they were having such a good time as a church. But God had done a work in Paul and Silvanus and Timothy that they could truly say, we give thanks for all of you. And I think there needs to be that moment we as the church and you as a person within the church stops and says, I am thankful for the church. Even if it's not something that the church is meeting our immediate needs. And sometimes we've looked at the church as that. We've become consumers of something that was never meant to be consumed. The church has sort of sold itself as that at times in these days. Where we prop ourselves up and we entertain instead of truly entering into worship. And there's nothing wrong with good, clean entertainment. I'm great with that. I own a lot of CDs and DVDs and things of that nature to watch and say, well, that was great. That was a good movie. That was a good song. That was a good project, a good CD to listen to. But sometimes we get so caught up in it that we don't realize we are the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not about necessarily being entertained, but to give thanks. To truly, truly give thanks. And he goes on to say this, and this is something that has been encouraging to hear from you, that prayer is becoming so much a part of who you are. Your Thursday nights. And to say even beyond Thursday night, And that is something you need to stand upon as the people of God. The prayer, not just, there's those times where every day we need to be praying, absolutely. But there are times you need to come together as the people of God and pray and to make a habit of it. Because there is something that God wants to do in you. It's not easy things. And as I had even one elder of the church tell me, that's not fun. It's not fun. I said, what if we eat brownies before we pray? Would that be more fun? You know, I sort of was poking fun at that. I said, no, it's not. It's work. To come together and truly come to a prayer meeting. It's not something necessarily that people are going to see, oh, they got a prayer meeting, I'm going there. It's not something that catches the attention of the common, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian, but it is absolutely necessary that prayer is to be a part of who we are. And as Paul's talking about it, the fact that he is making mention of them in his prayers. But notice, and if we get into kind of the meat of what the identifying marks of the Thessalonican church is, and I believe what Paul was leading us to understand should be a lot of what we are. Verse 3. He says, this is what he's in praying. He bears in mind this. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. I've stumbled over steadfastness twice now this morning. I don't know what that means, but I also reversed Dave and Joe this morning, which I apologize to you gentlemen once again for doing that. I came in and said, hey, Dave, and I'm shaking hands with Joe, and Dave's right next to him. So, nonetheless, praise the Lord for that. Amazing grace. When we look at this, that this is the earmarks of who they were. And there was evidence of each part of this when it comes to faith, hope, and love. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Faith, hope, and love. Don't we know this from some other place? We'll look at that here in a little bit. But as we look at these identifying marks of faith, hope, and love, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. We talk about faith many times as something that's sort of out there, that's something that we sort of postulate about, or we kind of conjure towards that direction. But there is evidence of our faith. What you believe becomes very evident. If people know that you believe, as I believe, that Hershey's bars with almonds on them are delicious. I know this, people know this about me so much, that my wife, when she went into the gas station the other day, brought me back one. And I said, oh, you know me so well. She knows that. Unfortunately, my one poor son has an allergy to almonds, so I got to keep them away from him. But nonetheless, there's certain things that people know about us that's very evident in our lives. And this is something that was so evident to Paul and to the people around them, that their work of faith. You know, we talk about Jesus, knowing Jesus and knowing our salvation by faith alone. Something that came up through the Protestant Reformation, that we would know by faith alone that we are saved through Jesus Christ. But yet in knowing that, there is something about us. People know what we believe. It is not something that is just sort of out there that we talk about like the philosophers. It's something that comes and has resonant work in us. And Paul was saying this about this church, and he brings it up with regularity in this little 5-chapter letter as it is presented to us in the scriptures about them. Can people see your faith? What evidence do they have of what you believe every day? And I mean every day. People know about us. They know about our character and the things that we do. This is a bit more challenging. He goes on and he talks about their labor of love. And love is a labor. Love in any form that it comes out in. we find ourselves in that place. Sometimes it's a little bit more work than other times. But love comes across to us. And these very words come to us, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read all 13 verses. And Joanne told me not to apologize for reading scripture during the sermon. So thank you, Joanne. So as we come to this, there's a little bit more scripture here with it. But 1 Corinthians 13, generally we haul this out during a wedding ceremony. It's not a bad time to bring it out. It's not a bad time to bring it out at all. But it's sandwiched between two passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, and chapter 12 and chapter 14 that are talking about the gifts of people, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and how they were having a struggle in Corinthians about this. So right in the middle of Paul talking about how these gifts were to be exercised, he's talking about love, that love needs to be exercised in all this. And he goes on, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not become unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as he's talking about at the very beginning where he says, you know, we can have all this talent, we can have all these gifts, but if love is absent from it, what's it for? You know, we see the incredible gifts and the talent. Sometimes we look at the bigger churches around us and we might think, well, they got so much more to present. But if there's no love that's behind that, then it means nothing. I remember when I was first coming in as a pastor, we had to go do this new official workers forum, NALF or whatever they called it. And we had to go to Wheaton College to go there. And my buddy, who was pastoring in Kentucky at the time, he said, hey, we got a free night. Let's go over to Willow Creek. You know, Willow Creek Church, it was the thing at the time. Bill Hybels is writing books, and he's like, you and me, let's just go over there. I drove, he flew in, so we took my old 1989 Pontiac Bonneville, and we jumped in that thing, and we drove over. It was old at that point in time, too. But nonetheless, we drove over to Willow Creek, and we went in, and it was incredible. We're sitting there, and he says, you know, it was so good that I didn't want to sing along and ruin it. And it was true. I mean, they were an incredible, the band got up and they're singing. You're like, oh, I don't think I should sing. I'm going to ruin this. And the message, she got up, the message was good. And we got done and we went back and we were talking about it. And I just started thinking that it's kind of, when we get in, I'm not to be critical of that, because I don't want to be critical of the excellence and the talent that was there. But at times, like I said before, we do more entertaining. We go that direction and say, this is the ideal in the church today. And that's not what the Lord wants us to see. The fact that love, the love of Jesus Christ, if it's not present in it, and I'm not saying it wasn't present there, though I'll tell you what, you think parking's a disaster at the mall. I don't know how many people they had out there parking cars. It was hard to figure out where to put that thing. And it was nice having a 1989 Pontiac Bonneville, which Pontiac is ancient history now. But nonetheless, you didn't have to worry about something running it over, although it would have been hard to get back home. But nonetheless, you know, we look at these things, and we sometimes set that as our ideal as the church, and we say, oh, the ideal is this up here. But we don't look at the fact that if there is no love there, then it's just a lot of noise. And we have to be so careful that we don't begin to look at those ideals and say, well, if we don't have those, there's no way that we can do what God's calling us to do. And that's not the truth. Again, it comes back to the power of God. Do you believe what the scriptures say about the power of God and how that is to be shown in this labor of love as it was there with the Thessalonians? And again, Paul brings up these big three that he talks about. And he says, but listen, you can have faith and hope, but if you don't have love there, then it's just a lot of noise. Then it's not getting the job done. God gives to us also, and Paul talks to us here about the steadfastness of hope, that we need to be hopeful people. I think people are looking to this so much more. When you have hope in your life and when there's hope in your church, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, I've gone into churches and you can see that hope left the building a long time ago. And hope doesn't ever come up. There's no hope. There's no thought of future. We of all people have a future, don't we? We of all people know our future. We read the scriptures and we see what the future is. It is something that we can't hardly even put into words. We're people with a future. We're people with hope. And this is a world that while we have a lot, we have much. There are a lot of people who have no hope. They've lost all hope. And God calls us to be people of hope. There's this steadfastness that comes along with hope that we don't give up on it at some point in time because of what life has dealt us or because we look at the current conditions of things and we say, okay, hope's off the charts now. We're no longer going to hold on to that. Yet what Paul is saying is this was essential, not just for the Thessalonians, but it's essential for you and for me, that hope has to be a part of who we are, that we need to be people that are always hope-filled, certainly with our feet on the ground, but at the same time, understanding where our hope is based in. It's not me. It's not you. Our hope is based in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It's a living hope. It's not just something that we sort of put it in, or we have a little altar in the corner of a closet someplace, or we have our Buddha statue set up somewhere and it might work out. It's not just like for the Muslims who, if they do just enough, they'll get there. No, it is something that has been done. It's been reserved. It's your inheritance. It's what's going to happen. It's not even going to work out if the right lawyer gets a hold of it. It's already been done. It's hope. It's living hope. It's something that is on retainer right there for you and me, for us to hold on to. But we put our hope so many times in lower things. That's what we become guilty of. That if I make it to vacation this year, that's the place that I think a lot of people get to. And once we get to then September, we're like, well, vacation was great, but it's gone. You know, we get back from the beach and we say, I already missed the beach. You know, how many people say that on Facebook? I already missed the beach. They got pictures of the beach up there. And we want to go back. And I like that. I like that kind of thing. We just watch out for the sharks these days. But nonetheless, as we think about it, if the Steelers just win the Super Bowl and then they don't even make the playoffs. No, man. And if the Pirates come back from the All-Star break, don't even think about that right now. It's just been one of those days, hasn't it? My son keeps saying, I thought they were going to come back. I said, calm down, you know. We'll put up another 13 runs someplace and it'll be a different life. The frustrations of following the Pirates, John, thank you for representing this morning. Appreciate that. I'm a Pirates fan too. It's frustrating. But we put our hope sometimes in these places. And I mean, Monday morning after a Steelers loss in the Pittsburgh area is a sad, sad place. It is, isn't it? You know, on the Friday beforehand, you go to the Strip District and everybody's out there and they're black and gold. We're Steeler, you know, Steeler Nation. And then when they lose, it's terrible. They're calling the radio station. Everybody's mad. Never, you know, fire this one, fire that one, get rid of that one. Everybody's, you know, wanting heads to roll because their hope's been placed someplace so much lower. I love to cheer. I love to cheer on the teams. I do. I have a good time. I like going down to the park and watching the Pirates play and seeing them win. But sometimes we get caught up in that, don't we? And we live in a region that loves it. Friday night football, going out to high school, watching, oh, it's just great, and then they get beat. We place our hope in so many lower places today. Sometimes we do that with even our youth, that our hope for our youth is someplace that's lower, rather than saying, place your hope way up here, because Jesus will not fail you. And being steadfast in hard times, whether it's these things that we talk about trivially when it comes to sports, or it's something else that's much harder. When the death of a loved one comes rolling along. When one that we love is struggling so much for whatever reasons. This steadfastness of hope is an anchor for us. And it was an anchor for those in Thessalonica. And to go back to these three characteristics of faith, hope, and love, for us to go back and to see this, to be that kind of a community of people, that's what God's calling us to be today. That's what he's calling you and I to be. To ask ourselves, where is our faith? Are we really laboring in love? And where's our hope? Where have you placed your hope? Jesus will not, he will not make us regret that we have placed our hope in him. He will carry us. And even in this moment where you got a lot of folks this morning that are away and traveling, and other people are going to be traveling and doing things, and sometimes we look at it, we say, ah. But our faith and our hope isn't in attendance. It isn't. It shouldn't be. That was a hard thing for me as a young pastor. You come in one Sunday and we were busting at the seams. We had all these college students coming in, and then everybody would go on vacation the same week. And you'd come in, oh. And you just kind of ride that wave up and down, because my faith and my hope wasn't completely in Jesus at that particular moment. It was in the results. We become so results driven and we don't realize the person of Jesus Christ, that power of God that was the same back there in Acts 17 for those ones that were struggling so much in that city of Thessalonica. It's the same today. He's the same one. Let's look to him in prayer here as we close out our time. Father, I know that you have a desire to work in your people. We don't have to wonder whether it is your will or not. We don't have to wonder that. We open up the scriptures and we see this is what your will was for those people back there, the Thessalonians. Lord, they were in a tough situation. They were in a big town, over 100,000 people altogether as they can estimate. And we don't know what their attendance was on a Sunday morning. Lord, I believe that they weren't a huge representation at that point in time. Whenever Paul wrote this letter, they weren't a huge representation of that time, of that city. They were a small group of people who had placed their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Lord, they were known. They were known to be people of faith, hope, and love. I pray, Lord, you would just continue to do that work. I believe you have started that work long ago in this group of people here this morning. And I pray that you would just renew it, bring it back to the surface in their lives, Lord, in greater and better ways. Lord, I thank you for what you have begun and the things that you have been doing. And again, Lord, it's been for years. There are things that have happened through the ministry of this church, Lord, that go back a long way and have their roots much deeper. Father, grow this work in a way, Lord, that you desire to do so. And Father, may we never take our eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we look to you for our identity. And Lord, that you would continue to do this work in your people. I pray, Lord, you would bless your people this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.